Well, the Lord said that she is his little joy bell.
Oh, I love that.
I do too.
Thank you. Little joy bell. She is. She really is. Thank you, Carol. All right, you guys ready?
Yes.
Let's open your Bible to the book of Acts. I'm going to continue in there. Acts chapter 5. And real quick, I just wanted to say something. How many love Sean and Shelby and their family? They are such a blessing to us. And I've known Sean for a long time, and we served as missionaries together in Mongolia. And we've had the great opportunity to travel to many nations together and put on youth conferences in Mongolia, Haiti, and even Wyoming. And did some fun. It was wild. It was a good time. And Patrick was there and different ones. And the Lord brought him and his family to us. And it's been such a blessing. It's been such a godsend to have you here. And he just has a real gift of administration and a pastor's heart. And he's helped us build in this season. Seasons come and seasons go. He's not leaving us. He's always going to be connected to us. But since you may have heard some things on Facebook and so I just wanted to let you know that they're going to be moving to the Reading area in the near future, in the next, I don't know, month or so, 2 months. I don't know exactly, or month and a half, I don't know. But they're going to be moving out there, and it's just an exciting time for their family. And but Sean is still going to be coming when he can. We're connected for life, and he wants to be connected to this church for a long time. And so he'll be visiting us. You'll keep seeing their face and his face. And it's not goodbye. It's just see you in a couple weeks, or see you in a month. When his wife comes back and before they leave, we'll have them up, and we'll pray over them, and we'll let them share a little bit of their heart. But I just want to give you a heads up so you're not hearing everything just on social media, okay? Do you love Sean?
Yeah.
We love you, brother. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, for your grace. I thank you for this day, for your anointing, Lord, for your mercy, and for your presence in this house, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you so much, Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that you would bless this time, and I pray you would anoint this time. I pray you would speak to people in this house, Holy Spirit, and touch us, change us, convict us, challenge us, launch us. God, we love you. We worship you. I pray for your anointing upon this word, and God, seal it in our hearts in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You can turn, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 5. We've been jumping into this great book, and man, this has just been good. I've always loved the book of Acts, but coming into it this time around has really been doing something fresh in me, and I don't know about you, but it's just been speaking in my heart and my spirit. And I would encourage you, as we are going along and teaching in this and digging into the book of Acts, I would encourage you, all those on social media land, I'd encourage you, dig into the book of Acts, because there's just more in there. There's more truth in there. There's more nuggets in there. There's more revelation. There's more God wants to reveal to you. And I believe that you're gonna get as much as you put in. And so if you dig into this thing, I mean, you're gonna be super blessed. But the book of Acts, we're obviously in chapter 1, but I just want to repeat one verse from chapter 1, which I believe is probably one of the most pivotal and important verses in the entire book of Acts. And it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Hallelujah. This is really what the entire book of Acts is all about. It's about being a witness. It's about being a witness to Jerusalem, which is your home area where you live. And it's about being a witness to Samaria, Judea, which is the surrounding regions or counties, towns. And it's about going to the ends of the earth. But if you, as we begin to study, you realize that the first seven or so chapters is all about the church making an impact in Jerusalem and the church having a presence where they were. And so I believe in world missions. I believe in going to the lost and the broken that could never repay you. I believe in it 100%. We give into that. But there's something really special about home. There's something special about knowing where God has called you and to just be planted there and to allow your life to shine, allow your life to touch and change people's lives and to minister people, to minister hope to people. And there's something special. And God has given us authority in this land, in this region. He's planted us here. He's given us authority here. And so let's use it and let's take the kingdom. Let's advance the kingdom, I should say. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. So we go on through the book of the first few chapters. We see some amazing things happening. Chapter 3, there was that phenomenal miracle. Chapter 4, how many liked chapter 4 last week? Yes. It was good, speaking to the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And you'll see more of that throughout the reading and throughout our time. You'll see these confrontations and this boldness coming upon them. But here we are in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is just this really amazing chapter. And it's also a chapter that will maybe make you scratch your head and could make you say, why is that happening? Why did that happen? I don't understand that. And I hope we can shed a little bit of light on that. But before we jump fully into chapter 5, I think it's important to backtrack a little bit again into chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, to fully understand and to grasp what's going on in the beginning of chapter 5. Are you guys with me? So let's look one more time at the end of chapter 4. It starts in verse 32. And it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Say one heart. Say one soul. Neither did anyone say that they had any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's a powerful word. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands, houses, and they all sold them, and they brought the proceeds of those things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas, is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And, you know, last week I was talking about kind of, I went on a little bunny trail, and I talked about a few people that, you know, had given into this church and given land and given property and given time. And, you know, and that happened a long time ago, and that was wonderful. And but there's also, you know, there's always been people consistently for 48, almost 49 years that have given into this church and paid a price, you know, and Jerry and Dory have given greatly and over the years, and whether it was building, whether it was financially, John and Matt, the Rousics, people in this house that have been planted here for a long time, they've given of themselves, and I'm just, I honor those who are here, the Shashins, and I'm going to call everybody in a minute because it's not too many people, but it's a privilege and it's an honor to run with you and to see your selflessness. It's just such a blessing, I'm reminded of the people in this room as I read this scripture. But there's just something powerful in this context that's going on, and back to that 32. It says they were of one heart and one soul. You see, they were pressing into the things of God. They were pressing into the kingdom of God and into Jesus. And what happens, the two things that really begin to happen when we begin to press into God and we begin to press into the things of God, our hearts begin to get united with other believers. Our hearts begin to get united. We begin to get away from isolation and begin to get away from, I need to be alone. And we begin to be, I need community. I need family. And this is exactly what happened. It said they were of one heart and one soul. And so as we begin to draw closer to Christ, as we begin to get in deeper relationship with Him, our heart naturally gets connected to the people around us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And on the flip side of that, as we get connected to people, our heart gets loosened from the things of the world.
Amen.
The love of riches and the love of money and the love of all these things, the things that owned us no longer own us. And so our heart gets tied in and connected to a family, connected to a people, connected to a tribe that we can run with. And then we no longer have these pulls in us. Oh, I just have to do this. So I have to do that. And if you want to, that's fine. But if it owns you, that's the problem. It's not, God has no problem with us having money and has no problem with us having things. It's just when the things have us. And it's when the money owns us and when we serve that instead of that serving the bigger mission. Amen. And so our heart gets loosened to the relationship as far as the things. And you see this happening in this man named Barnabas's life. And before I jump into his life, I guess I should, so I can kind of give you a real clear contrast. Let me just read a little bit of chapter 5. And then we're going to jump back and forth just for a moment from end of 4 into 5. So, chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias, say Ananias.
Ananias.
With his wife Sapphira, say Sapphira.
Sapphira.
Oh, you know where I'm going. They sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, with his wife also being aware of this. And they brought a certain part of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and he breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Hello. Now it happened about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for that much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Whew. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead. And they carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all of the church and all those who heard those things. So do you think? But this is just fascinating to me and scary at the same time. But I feel like sometimes if you just read chapter 5, it could be very confusing. That's why Luke writes it in such a way so you can see a sharp contrast. And you can see such a crazy difference from these individuals. You see, in chapter 4, we see this tribe of people, this community of people that begin to get connected in their heart. They begin to get the love of things was loosened from them. They let go from them. And this Barnabas, he has an experience with God. There's something begins to happen on the inside of this man named Barnabas. And then all of a sudden, he feels compelled to sell his land. I'm going to sell this. My heart is just exploding for Jesus. My heart's exploding for the poor. I'm going to sell this. I'm just going to lay it at the apostles' feet. Nobody told him to do that. It was, God didn't say, do this. And Peter didn't say, do this. It was just like, it was this burning thing in his heart. I just want to give. I just want to be a radical giver. I want to have radical generosity. And it was not to get any fame. It was not to get position. It was not to get promotion. It was not for anything other than the fact that God had apprehended his heart. And he said, what do I do with this now that God fully has me? How can I just say, I love you, Lord? How can I say, I'm in this to win this, right? He says, I think I'm going to just sell this land. I think I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet. That was a wild idea. That was just crazy stuff. Well, this happens. And you see, well, let's just talk about Barnabas just for a moment, and then we'll get into Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira. But Barnabas was a very interesting individual if you study his life a little bit in Scripture. Like I said, he didn't have to sell anything. He wanted to. Right. He wanted to. He wasn't ordered to. He wanted to because of his love for the Lord, of his love for the church, of his love for the poor. He wanted to do this. He had a real experience on the inside. And I believe when we have a real experience on the inside with God and the Holy Spirit, something begins to happen. Something begins to happen on the outside of us. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So Barnabas shines in the Scriptures. He shines as one of the most mature, reliable, lovable leaders of the early church. Did you know that? He truly does. And his ministry started in this moment when God apprehended his heart and he gave. That's when his ministry started. That's when his whole life turned around for good. And we see it. Maybe you don't know this. I'm sure you do as I will bring these scriptures to your remembrance. But listen to this. So here he was just there. He has this encounter with the Lord. He decides, I'm going to do this. This seems crazy. This seems radical, but I'm just going to do this. He lays this money at the apostles' feet. And all of a sudden, there was promotion. There was a grace upon his life. There was an incredible favor upon his life that people couldn't explain. He was used in incredible ways throughout the rest of the Scriptures, the rest of the book of Acts. I mean, listen to this. He became such an advocate for this new convert. Maybe you've never heard of him. A man by the name of Paul. He became an incredible advocate for this new convert, Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. He began to shepherd the new Gentile converts in Antioch, chapter 11, verse 22. And he was the one trusted with relief for the poor, chapter 11, verse 30. He was the first partner of Paul on his missionary journeys, chapter 13, verse 2. And he was an advocate for giving John Mark a second chance, chapter 15, verse 37. And this all started, this amazing ministry, this ministry of this man who was able to come alongside of these giants and lift their hands up and be an encourager, be an encouragement, be a strength, be a blessing, be a life support to these guys and to people and to the poor and to the church. But it all started right here in Acts chapter 4. A leader was born when he wasn't looking for recognition, but something happened on the inside of him. This amazing leader was just brought to the forefront. And it's such a testimony of what God wants to do in our lives. And so this is why Luke, I believe, writes it this way, because he's giving us such a sharp contrast of the differences of these two individuals. And so we have Ananias and Sapphira, and we have Barnabas. And maybe you're like, well, that punishment, it seems crazy severe. It seems like, man, where's the grace? Like, where is the New Testament love? Where is the love? I'm not seeing the love here. Like, what's going on, Lord? And I think there's a couple things that you have to take into account. Number one, we really have to remember that the foundation of the early church was being laid. The foundation of the church was being laid. And if you have a faulty foundation, you cannot build. If there's cracks in the foundation, the whole thing is going to crumble. And God refused to allow hypocrisy to be in the foundation of his church. God refused to allow lying and greed and hypocrisy to be in the very foundation of the church that his son bled and died for. He refused. And so it was for this. It was necessary to establish the apostolic authority, and it was to safeguard the church's purity. There was such a, I mean, you read these first few chapters and you're like, oh my gosh, this is just wild stuff. The church is exploding. Peter's preaching with a boldness. People are getting saved by the thousands. You know, like, this is wild stuff. And then all of a sudden, two people drop dead. And you're like, whoa, I'm going to just back up slowly. They all had their problems, just as the church today has problems. This church, just because they were moving in signs and wonders and they were moving in power and many, many, many were coming to the Lord, it did not mean there were not problems. There's going to be problems and there's going to be issues that we have to address and that we have to deal with. Amen? But there's just this sharp contrast. So we have Barnabas, who wasn't looking for recognition. He wasn't looking for position. He just gave because his heart exploded for God. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira. And they get wind. See, everybody knew what they did, what this man Barnabas did, that he gave. He sold his land. And they're like, oh, dang, like, Barnabas is like, there's favor, there's position, there's prestige. Like, maybe let's do that. I think we're going to do that. Like, we have some land. Let's sell some land. Let's just do what he did. Maybe we'll get some position. Maybe we'll get a ministry gig and we'll get a little traveling schedule. You know, this will be cool. And so they didn't have the heart change, though. And you can't just do something just because it looks like a good idea. You can't just do something because that guy did it and he got crazy breakthrough. You have to do it because there's an inside job. And your heart has been totally transformed and apprehended by the Lord God. Amen? Amen. And so these guys were like, I just want the recognition. I just want the position. I just want the power. But the title. But they didn't have the heart change, the heart shift. And that's a problem. And that speaks of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, which God doesn't want in his church. I mean, Jesus was so gentle and he was so loving. He was so kind and he hung out with prostitutes and he hung out with tax collectors. He brought hope to the hopeless and he healed people that were just incurable. I mean, we love our Jesus. He was just amazing. But how many remember those words in red where he began to speak to those that he called hypocrites? I was like, dang, like, you're not holding back, Jesus. You're kind of like, you're getting in there and you whitewash tombs, you know, and he just let him have it. He just went into him because I think Jesus can handle our stuff. He can handle our sin. He can handle our fears. He can handle everything that's going on. But I just don't think he likes hypocrisy. When we say one thing and we do another. When we say one thing, when we promise one thing, and then we begin to live in an exact opposite way. And the world can do that, and there's no consequences to the world, but when we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we love Jesus, and we raise our hands on Sunday, and we make these pledges and these covenants and these promises to God, and then we live in an exact opposite way, I think God doesn't really like that. Thank you, Lord, that you don't like that. And so these people begin to get hungry for the praise of others and not just hungry for God. And it's easy, especially in American culture, it's very easy to fall prey to that. I want people to like me. I want 100 likes on my Instagram, on my Facebook. I want people to tell me that they like me, you know. It's easy to fall into this trap. But we need to live for an audience of one.
Amen.
Amen. And so this crazy thing happens. There's such a sharp contrast with Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. And so, but here's the kicker. And I love this scripture found in Acts chapter 9. Are you guys doing good?
Yeah.
Acts chapter 9. I think this is such a beautiful scripture verse that kind of sums up a lot of what's going on. I just want to read it. I think chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Amen. I see this happening. You see, I think sometimes we get too familiar with God. And He is our best friend. And He is the love of our life. And He is our Savior. And He is our Comforter. But He's also God.
Yeah.
He's also like, He made the heavens and the earth. And like, He made those mountains out there. He just thought like, I'm going to make this just like this. Like, He is Creator God. And not that we walk around scared like Martin Luther did during the Reformation. We're not scared, but there's a holy reverence.
Yes.
There's a holy fear. And this is exactly what began to fall upon the people in the book of Acts. It said there was this holy fear began to come upon them. Not, I'm scared of you, but you are God.
Mm-hmm.
You are God. And great miracles begin to flow. And I love this, but it wasn't just the fear of the Lord. It was the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think that's really cool.
Yes.
That yes, we stand in fear of a holy, holy God, but at the same, on the flip side of that, He is a good, good Savior.
Mm-hmm.
He is an amazing Holy Spirit. He wants to comfort you. He wants to be with you when you're tired and you're weary and you're just breaking down. He is your comforter. It's like it's two opposites, but it's how we walk in the Christian life. A holy, reverent fear of God, and we walk with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
This chapter 5, it starts with this intense situation where these two individuals fall down dead. And something had to be dealt with. This the lying had to be dealt with, lying to the Holy Spirit. And the thing is they didn't lie. They didn't say something to God. But in the book, in the Bible, it's something that's very interesting. Is when you lie to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, Peter's basically saying you're lying to God. So maybe we don't just straight up tell God a lie, like, God, I'm going to do this, and then do the opposite. But do we lie to our brothers and sisters? Do we say things that aren't exactly true to our brothers and sisters? Hey, I'm just reading the Bible. I know it's getting hot and heavy in here, but you're like, this is uncomfortable. I'm just reading Acts chapter 5. But he had to deal with this issue. He had to deal with this problem because the foundation had to be right in order to build, in order to go where they needed to go. And God will deal with His church.
Yes.
It's His church. And He loves His church. He shed His blood for His church. But if in every season, in every century, in every time in church history, when there were problems, God will deal with His church because He wants a pure and spotless bride. He doesn't want hypocrisy. He could deal with our shortcomings. He could deal with our fear. He could deal with our mess ups. But He wants us to not live a life of hypocrisy. That's the bottom line. Can somebody say amen? We might come back to that in a minute, but we'll see. Let's just keep going. Acts. So this happens. It says, great fear came upon the church and upon all those who heard those things. And then this is just fascinating to me. So this happens. And then directly after that, we begin to read verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch, and yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Say what? Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Great fear, holy fear, great fruit. Holy fear, powerful miracles. Holy fear falls upon the people of God. Powerful miracles begin to happen once again. And this is just awesome. It says, mighty signs and wonders were being done through the apostles' hands. Miracles are powerful. Miracles, we don't worship miracles. We don't worship healing. But why wouldn't we want to press in for more of God? Why wouldn't we want to press in to see somebody healed and set free? You know, miracles are, they point people to Jesus. I believe it was T.L. Osborne that said that miracles are the dinner bell to salvation. And so when there's a miracle, when somebody gets authentically honest, you know, healed, like you can't deny it and you say, God is real. It just, it directs your heart right to the Savior. Right?
Yes.
Because everything in the scriptures, this book is all about miracles from the beginning to the end. There's miracle after miracle after miracle. And so when we begin to pray and believe for the God of the miracles to intervene and show up in our lives, it points people to the fact that He's risen. Amen. Risen indeed. Hallelujah. And I just love this picture of Peter walking down the street. I mean, he doesn't even have time to lay hands on everybody. And they're like, oh, don't worry. Like, we'll just let your shadow pass by us. You know, like, that's intense.
Yeah.
You know, I remember one time Sean and I were in Tibet. And I don't know if anybody has ever been there in this room, but Tibet is a pretty dark place. It's probably one of the darkest places I've been to in my travels, spiritually dark. And I remember we were just traveling there in a super high elevation, so everything seems kind of foggy. But we were in this one particular town, and it just was really dark and depressing. Even like the atmosphere, the rain, there was like rain clouds this one particular day. It just seemed dark and gloomy, and we're just cruising around, and I had just this massive headache, and we just decided, hey, why don't we hike up this hill, and there's a monastery up there, why don't we just hike up and just begin to worship and just declare the goodness of God, and maybe something will shift in this land. And so we hike up, and you know, these two American guys hike up this hill, and we're standing by this gigantic monastery at the edge, and we just begin to lift our voices and begin to worship Jesus and begin to declare who He is over Tibet. And it was just this powerful time. It was really cool because I felt the shift in my heart. And then all of a sudden, the clouds begin to clear and the sun began to peek out. I was like, come on, Lord, that's a good confirmation right there. And so we begin to walk down the hill. And now, because the sun was out, now I could see my shadow coming down the hill. It was kind of interesting. And so there's my shadow coming facing down the hill. And here comes these two little sweet little Tibetan ladies, and they're cruising up the hill, and they're doing their beads, you know, and they just are, it's crazy. It's so religious and demonic and all this. It's crazy. But they're walking up the hill, and I just have this random thought, and maybe I was reading Acts, I don't know, but I have this thought. I said, I'm going to walk up around them so my shadow touches them. And I believe that as my shadow touches this one of these ladies, I believe she's going to get full of the Holy Spirit. I believe she's going to get touched by God. And maybe you're like, you're crazy. You're just full of crazy right now. You got to just believe big. If you don't believe, then nothing's going to happen. If you believe for no results, then no results will happen. But if you believe for amazing things, then maybe some amazing things might happen. So I walk up above this hill, slightly over the trail, so these two ladies can come by. I don't know if you remember this. And I had this in my head, and I'm like, my shadow's going to touch this lady. Something's going to happen. And I'm praying and walking, and they're coming closer, and they're not even looking at us. They're just praying their beads and walking up. And my shadow hits this lady, and all of a sudden, she begins to burst into laughter. And she grabs my hands, and they don't do this. Like, we've been traveling all over Tibet and China. Nobody grabs your hands. I don't know what they think, if we're Russians or what, but they don't grab our hands. And this lady grabs me, and she just starts smiling at me and laughing uncontrollably. And I'm like, that's Jesus. She's like, huh? I'm like, that's Yesu, you know, like, this is Jesus. I couldn't pray in Tibetan or Chinese, so I just began to pray in my natural language for this lady that she would just be so impacted by God and the Holy Spirit for the rest of her life. But, and maybe that sounds silly to you, but that is, it's faith. It's just having faith that God can do the incredible when all you have is your shadow. You don't have any time, but you got some faith. You know, and I've seen this throughout the scriptures, and I've seen this in church history. Like, I'll share you a quick little, one of my favorite testimonies. I'll try and make it brief so we can get back to this. But John G. Lake, amazing man of God and apostle to Africa, missionary to Africa, and saw phenomenal miracles throughout South Africa. And he came back to America and established the healing homes and rooms in Spokane, Washington. It was deemed the healthiest city in the world. The healthiest city in the world. They had a pretty high percentage rate of people getting completely, not like, oh, I think I'm better. Like, no, they're totally better. Doctors were coming and just totally confirming the miracles. But here's this one particular time that John G. Lake was in South Africa and he was preaching. And a lot of miracles were beginning to happen around his life. And so he was getting a lot of requests to travel to these different churches and to these like shanty towns and stuff and bring revival. And so he was in this one particular location. He's preaching and there's such a hunger and these people come and they want prayer. They want ministry and people are getting healed. But he had to be in another location. And his driver and his team are saying, we got to get to this other city or town, John, you have to come. And he didn't want to come because his heart was so for the people. He wanted to stay and to finish ministering, but he knew he had another engagement. And so he thinks for a moment. It's in a bunch of books. Lots of history books record this. And he has this idea. There's a big rock out here. There was an outside me. I'm going to pray and anoint this rock. I'm going to lay hands on this rock and I'm going to anoint it with oil. I'm going to pray in tongues over this thing. And so he did that. And he said, this might sound crazy, but I want you to attach your faith to this. I have to go. And what happened with the handkerchief? Paul prayed over handkerchiefs and sent them. Maybe you're sitting here like, this sounds cuckoo to me. It's just the point of contact. It's the faith. It's something that you can attach your faith to. And so Paul did that. You see it happening with the shadow, with Peter. And this man, John G. Lake, did this. He says, this is a point of contact. This is something for you to stretch your faith towards because I got to go. I wish I could stay, but I can't. So he leaves. These people start, you know, coming up, all crippled. Touch the rock, begin to get instantly healed. Instantly healed. I mean, there's countless miracles that happen from people brushing up against a rock. So if the Lord can use a rock, how much more can Amen. He use a living temple?
Amen.
Us, the children of God.
So good.
I believe he wants to do great things in Crowley Lake and Bishop and Mammoth. And I believe he wants to get some cowboys saved over mule days. Some mule packers. I believe that God wants to just break out in some people's lives. But it starts with us being the church.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. So that's good, just lots of good stuff, lots of good content in that scripture. So, and then we go down to verse 17, trying to get through this entire chapter real quick. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Here they go again. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Hallelujah. And they brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in the prison. They returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison doors shut securely. The guards were standing outside of the doors. But when we opened them, we could find no one inside. Fancy that, huh? But now the high priest, the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things. They wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple. And they are teaching the people. Wow. I mean, that'll mess with you. Like, you know you locked these guys up in prison. And you're looking at the prison, and the prison doors are still shut. There's a guard standing. But they're not inside. They're no longer inside. They've been supernaturally released out of prison. I don't know if he, like, dragged them through a door or a wall. I don't know how they got out, but no doors were opened. It was a totally supernatural thing. And now they're in the temple, they're preaching, And these men are indignant. They are raging with anger once again towards the apostles. And I don't know about you, but as I read this and as I just kind of study all the different chapters and all the persecution, and you know, I begin to really realize the price that was paid. There was a great price, and just as Jerry talked, and it is Memorial Day tomorrow, and I guess this, you can't really say Happy Memorial Day because it's not a happy time. It's a remembering time. It's a remembering those that have died and those that have paid the ultimate price. And you know, I remember talking to my grandpa, one of my grandpas who was in World War II, and he traveled a lot. He went over to 65 nations in the military. And I, at that particular moment, I was talking to him. I was all about the nations, and I didn't even want to be in America. I didn't want to touch my feet to American soil. I just wanted to be in the world. And I was visiting him in Florida. I said, "Grandpa, like, isn't it so awesome to travel the world and to go see the nations?" And he said, "In all my travels, in all my time," he said, "I'll tell you, there is no nation like the United States of America. There's no nation." He said, I've seen the worst. I've seen the best." He said, "There's no nation, because this nation is free. This nation is free. This nation can worship the Lord." And I was like, didn't really sink in at that point. I'm like, "Yes, so do you like Asia?" but it's, no, I'm just kidding. But it there was a high cost and there was a high price for all these American soldiers that gave everything so that we can have a white picket fence, so that we can have freedom, so that we can debate in political arenas, so that we don't have to just have a mob of people attacking each other. We can have a conversation. But people, the reason why we're at that moment in time is because people bled and died for our country. Right? And the same is true for Christianity. We can sit back in our chair and we could be like, "Yeah, so easy. Man, I could just worship God. I could download every single worship album on my iPhone in 10 seconds." And we have it so easy. You can get your favorite preacher downloaded to your phone. You get his message once a day. And you know, it's like we have it so easy in America, in Christianity. And we forget the blood that was shed. We forget the price of the early church, that they were physically beaten and thrown into jail several times so that we could be free. They knew what was coming down the road. They knew 1,000 years and 2,000 years down the road, the church was going to be vibrant. The church was going to be taking the world. Taking the world for good, with hope, with promise, amen, with a future. And so there was this great price that was paid. And I see this in Peter's life, and I see it in John's life. And unfortunately, I see that many people don't want to pay a price. They don't want to, and I'm not saying you need to be beaten and thrown into a prison, but it seems like many times as soon as things begin to get hard, we bail. As soon as the wind begins to blow on us just a little bit, or rain's coming, I'm out of here. Like, we got to have a little thicker skin than that. If these guys can be beaten and shackled and chained and ridiculed and lied from every angle, then who are we and how strong are we? Are our roots deep enough to withstand the craziest of storms? Because if we get so deep in God, it doesn't matter what blows on you. It doesn't matter what comes against you. You ain't moving. You're an oak tree. You're this amazing tree of righteousness that is planted deep into the rivers of God. And you ain't going to move. Amen. There's a great price, but at the same time and in the same token, there's also great protection. And so you see a great price by these men and women of God during this time, but you see great protection. And I just feel the Lord on that. The protection in a time that we live where, you know, terrorists are attacking our countries. It was like I was talking to somebody the other day, and you know, in the growing up in Mammoth, we used to worry about earthquakes all the time, and we do earthquake drills, and you know, worry about volcano. It's like, what's a volcano drill? I don't know. Like, you know, if it blows, you know, it ain't gonna do no good to get under your desk. You know, But we would do these different drills and earthquake drills. There was a tornado scare in Reading just the other day. I saw some footage of it. It was wild. This massive tornado was beginning to spin and twirl, and it was intense. But then just last night, I got an alert on my phone. There was this massive tornado in Oklahoma and wiped out a hotel. And so we have these things. And growing up, that was the thing that we were typically on edge about, right? It was the earthquake. It was these different natural disasters that we couldn't predict. But coming into this last 5 to 10 years, there's been a different kind of enemy, if you will. There's been a different kind of fear that has begun to grip the American people. It's the fear of terrorism. It's the fear of is there going to be a school shooting? Is there going to be a public shooting, whether it's from a Muslim terrorist or whether it's from just somebody with mental issues? You know, there's this fear that began to be released into our land in a whole different way. But I'm telling you, if these guys can just believe God in the harshest of environments, if our Chinese brothers and sisters can believe God in the harshest environments, knowing that maybe death is around the corner, if they can continue to believe and see the church grow and see their family blessed, if they can obey God in those kind of conditions, then so can we.
Yes.
And so the thing I see is that these guys did so beautifully, and I take it as a challenge to myself, and I pray it would be a challenge and an encouragement to you as well. But I see them obeying God. I see them walking in humility, and I see them consistently seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe if we will do these three things, it doesn't matter what our country is facing. It doesn't matter what's coming against our businesses, our school systems. If we will obey God, if we will walk in humility, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we'll walk in humility and if we'll consistently and constantly seek the power of the Holy Spirit, then anything is possible. And that's what we need in our day and age. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit to invade our country, to invade Congress. We need the Holy Spirit to just come upon that Speaker of the House. And we need the Holy Spirit to come upon everybody. And we need to pray for everybody. Amen. And we need people to be encountered in Mammoth Mountain and in Mule Day events and all over the place. We need to take our place. Obey God, walk in humility, seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm going long, and I still got a couple more verses. Why don't we do this? And this will help me wrap it up. Patrick, why don't you strum? And as you strum, I come in for the closing. I come in for the landing. I'll feel it in my spirit. So why don't you strum on the guitar for a moment, and I'll begin to land. The seatbelt sign has been released. stewardess will take your your drinks in just a moment. verse 32 through 42. Let's finish chapter. Or verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not command you to not teach in this name? And look, here you are, and you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men."
Amen.
Don't let the fear of man grip your heart. Don't let the fear of man control you. We cannot be controlled by fear of what the world can do to us, what our government can do to us, what people that don't like us can do to us. We cannot be controlled by fear, but live for God. Amen. See, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Here he is again. Come on, boldness. By hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Hallelujah. And I want to just finish this last portion of scripture in the text of chapter 5, and then we'll bring it in. So all this is happening, and they're getting very angry. And then this man speaks up. He says, when they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now this is this was one of Paul's former teachers, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at this time. This is one of his teachers. This man was not a believer in Christ, but you see through this text that even those in the world and even those that could possibly be against us, you know, when the Holy Spirit's really moving, they'll say something that doesn't even make sense. They'll say something that's gonna bless the church, and it's gonna be a blessing to the people of God. So listen to this. So here's this guy that doesn't believe in God. Saul's not converted to Christianity yet, to Christ, and so he says this: Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and they came to nothing. And this man Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it.
Amen.
Lest you even be found to fight against God. Then they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and they had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Come on. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Thank you, Lord. There's something so significant about this little two verses here. I just want to pull out. If this is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. Many times Christians are fighting with each other because we're like, well, this is of God and that's not of God, and this is of God and that's not of God, and we're the new paradigm and you're the old paradigm, and we're the new wineskin, you're the old wineskin, and we're the medium this and you're that, and this is not how it's supposed to be. I think if we just pray for our brothers and sisters and we begin to take a stance and say, God, if this is of man, it is going to dry up. Because anything that is moving that is not by the Spirit of God will dry up and die. And anything that is being birthed and moved by the Spirit of God will bear much fruit. And you cannot stop it. People used to say about this church in 1972, Alba, you're of the devil. Church on the Mountain, you're of the devil. This is going to come to ruins. It's going to stop. But come on, 50 years later.
Right.
50 years later almost. And we're still going. And the body of Christ is still going. They called these guys hypocrites. They called these guys demonic. But the church just kept growing. It just kept gaining momentum. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
If God is doing something, if God is birthing something, you You don't have to control it. You don't have to manipulate it. I'll tell you a quick story and we'll close for the third time. I remember coming back. I got a word in 2005 that I was supposed to come back to from Mongolia to America. And I remember being over there and really my heart coming alive. In the first year, it's kind of a death process when you live overseas and your soul really dies. And it's truly just a death process. And you die to everything that you once loved. But in about the second to third year, I begin to fall in love with this nation. And I begin to fall in love with a people group that I never wanted to live. I never wanted to be there. And I begin to love these people as though they were my own family. But I felt a word in my spirit saying, you need to go home. There is a work for you in America. There is a wife for you in America. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I felt the Lord stir in my spirit that it was time to go home, but I didn't necessarily want to go, but I felt it so strong, and I began to get words about this. And so I had my timeline. I was going to leave in like 3 to 4 months. I was going to go back to America, and I had it all planned out. But I had this dream one night, and I'm in Mongolia, and I dream. In this dream, I'm back in America, and I'm in Orange County at the church that sent us. And there's this man by the name of Robert Mosbach in my dream. And if you don't know who he is, he's a powerful pastor from Europe, and just carries the love of Jesus like no other, and just a real grace and anointing on his life. In my dream, he was at this church, and he laid hands on me in my dream, and he began to prophesy over my life, and it was really impactful and powerful, and I woke up just feeling the presence of God, and it really just kind of got me thinking, and so all of a sudden, and there was no Facebook, there was no social media, but I got an email from our church that sent us in Orange County, and they said, Pastor Robert Mosbach is going to be with us in July. He's making a special trip. He's going to be ministering. And I just felt in my spirit I was supposed to go back. So I had my plan. I wasn't leaving Mongolia for 4 months. But I felt in my spirit I was supposed to be at this meeting. So I come to this meeting, and there he is. He's preaching. I'm sitting in the service. This man's preaching a good word. And I didn't tell him to pray for me, but he comes over and he lays hands on me and he begins to prophesy. And 2 days prior to this, I begin to be so full of fear. I begin to be so full of guilt and so full of, did I do the right thing? Is the work going to die? Is the ministry going to fall apart? Is it all going to come to ruin because I'm leaving? You know, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. And he said this, that just set me free. And I believe it lines up with this scripture so beautifully. But he laid hands on me, not knowing the situation. But he lays hands on me. He said, son, you have bore much fruit. He said, much fruit has come out of your life. And much fruit has come out of your life in the nations. He said, I want to tell you, don't worry. Your fruit will bear fruit. Your fruit will bear fruit. And in that moment, I was totally set free from thinking that I had to control things, that I had to manipulate and control and keep a ministry going, keep something active, keep something alive. If it is truly of the Spirit of God, He will give the wind to it. He will breathe into those sails. You do not have to keep something alive. We don't work. We work to keep our Ishmaels alive. God works to keep His Isaac alive. God keeps and takes care of His Isaac. If we have Isaacs in our life, then God will take care of it. If you've birthed an Ishmael, then you have to take care of that. You have to clean that thing. You have to nurture that thing. And it's draining. Just stand with me. Let's just close in prayer. I've gone over, but you're okay. 4 minutes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. I thank you, God, for life in the church, and I thank you for life in this body. And God, you are a faithful God. You're faithful to your people. You've been faithful since the apostles. You've been faithful to show up strong. And Lord, I just thank you. I just pray that everything that we talked about today would just come alive in us. Lord, just as Barnabas, Lord, Barnabas had a real encounter with you. There was just an experience he had with you. I pray, God, people in this room would love you like that. I pray people in this room right now, no matter where you are in your life and where you are in your journey, I pray you would have an experience like Barnabas did. That something would shift on the inside of you. Something would turn and shift on the inside of you. That you would become a generous person. That you would become a radical believer for Christ. Father, I thank you for the radical ones in this room. I thank you for radical generosity. I thank you for radical believing. I thank you for radical obedience. Father, help us to be a people that obey, that walk in humility, and constantly and consistently seek the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us, to flow through us. God, we worship you. We worship you, living God. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're moving upon people's hearts and lives. We thank you for transformation, Jesus. We thank you for reconciliation and reformation in our churches, in our homes, in our land. We thank you. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. What the Lord has begun, what the Lord has started, and what the Lord has birthed, if it is of Him, you don't have to worry. I just feel like there's people in the room right now that need some, just for a moment, we'll take one more minute, and I'm going to let you go. It's Memorial Weekend, but I just want you to take a moment, and I just want you to pray over your neighbor. You know, because we always come to church and sometimes we come with fears and we come with frustrations. Maybe there's something. Maybe there's a situation in your life right now. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a business deal. Maybe there's something in your life and you feel, I have to just work so hard to keep this thing alive. I have to do so much just to keep this thing going. And maybe you're connecting with this verse and this message. I just want you to ask that individual next to you what's going on and how you can pray for them and their situation right now. I believe grace and courage and hope is going to be released in this place. Father, I thank you for hope. I'll just ask them and just let's pray just for a moment. Lord, we thank you for fellowship. We thank you that there's power in numbers. There's power when we gather, God. There's power when we gather. Father, there's power in the koinonia. There's power in the fellowship. There's power in the gathering. There's power when we link our hands and we link our hearts and we begin to pray in the mighty name of Jesus that stuff begins to happen. That stuff always happens when we pray in the name of Jesus. That situations change when we pray in the name of Jesus. That mountains crumble when we pray in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for impossible situations bowing to the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Ha. Yeah, just for 30 more seconds, just bless them, bless them, bless them, fill them. God, fill them. Fill them today with courage. I pray that people would not leave this room the same. I pray that if people come in, people should not come into church with a burden and leave out with a burden. They should come in with heavy burdens and leave free. They should leave feeling light. They should leave feeling hopeful. They should leave feeling encouraged. So God, we thank you for the courage of God and the grace of God, the power of God being released over the body of Christ today. Ha. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I just want you to do one more thing as you wrap that up. I want us collectively, just as this group right now, I want us to pray for the Rowan family. I want you to pray for Paul and Joyce. I want you to pray for their grandson, Luke. I want you to pray for a miracle. And pray for Ellen. Ellen's granddaughter has been diagnosed with cancer. We need to pray and intercede for her and believe and contend for an absolute breakthrough. So for for just a second, just pray. You could just keep your hands linked and just begin to pray. Pray for the Rowan family. Pray for the Chinsey family. We want a complete and total miracle. A good report. Father, we thank you for a good report. We thank you for life. You're the God of life. You're the God of salvation. You're the God of hope. God, overshadow them, Lord. Overshadow them with your mercy. Overshadow them, God, with your fire. Overshadow them, Lord, with your presence and your peace. Overshadow them, God. Ministering angels, we dispatch you right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would go into that room and you would minister healing and life and salvation to them right now. We pray that you would touch Paul's brain and touch his mind. We pray you would bring a total and absolute miracle to Luke. Brave Luke, we pray a miracle in his body. We command cancer to be removed in Jesus' name. And in Ellen's granddaughter, we say a miracle today. There's a miracle being released into her body today. There's a miracle being released into that hospital room today. There's a miracle being released right now. In the name of Jesus, we just decree it and we declare it over Luke and over Ellen's granddaughter and over Paul right now in Jesus' holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you for bearing with me. And thank you for taking time in your wonderful Memorial weekend. We love you. Go watch some horses and some mules and go eat some hot dogs. But at the same token, remember the great sacrifice of all those that have gone before us. We love you. Have a beautiful weekend. And we'll see you next week.